series of talks on the tabernacle. For anybody that's not familiar with the tabernacle, it's basically a tent set up in the wilderness for the children of Israel to be able to come into God's presence. A series of things that were done and performed in the tabernacle, from offering up sacrifices to coming into God's presence. And we've been going through it here for a few months now, and I am picking up on the point of the talk where we talk about the covering of the tabernacle. Now, before I get into the whole tabernacle thing today, I wanted to look at the cake that I've put up here. Well, I've been considering the tabernacle this week, I've been thinking about two things. One has been a cake, and the other one is a hut. And when we look at the cake, I think this is what they call a sandwich cake, where the cake is made up of multiple stacks, where you've got the sponge cake, where you get different layers of cake, and then in between the layers of sponge, you get layers of icing and or jam or other things in it. And they make up what's called a sponge cake. My mum used to make me a sponge cake every birthday. You used to be lucky if you got two or three layers of it, some jam and cream in the middle. And sometimes she used to add little fairy cakes with them as well, so it was very holy little birthday I used to have. But the cake, although it's layered up and it's got the icing or the jam in between, it's also got a topping. Topping's also the exciting bit of the icing of the cake. And then the sides of the cake in this one are ice, but quite often they're not ice, they're left, and you can see the layers of the cream and the jam that goes in between. I want you to think about this cake this morning, if you can, keep it in your mind, take us through the tabernacle and the covering of the tabernacle that we're looking at this morning. There's four specific coverings go to the tabernacle this morning, and we'll be looking at those now. Such a vast topic, the four coverings, and you can spend weeks and weeks looking at them. I'm going to very quickly touch on each one, because like I said, we'll be here for a fortnight. I'm going to ask Paddy to come up for me.
You may notice that I have a bit of a head cold amongst other things this week. I'm going to ask Paddy to read Exodus 26, 1-14 for me. Do you want this?
Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits long, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the sleeve each of one set, and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the outer curtain of the second set. 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with the clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is uppermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps, put the clasps into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. The remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And the cubit on one side, and the cubit on the other side, of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent, shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side, to cover it. You shall also make a covering of ram's skin, dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that.
Thank you very much, Taddy. That, if you have never read it or ever heard it before, will sound like googly-gunk. Basically, if I had to try and summarize for us this morning of what has just been said, is if you look, yep, this is the tabernacle. Taddy, can you turn that light out a wee minute? Sorry. Taddy's being my puppet today. This is the tabernacle that we've been looking at. This is the you know, into the actual Holy of Holies in here. And the four coverings we're looking at are the 1, 2, 3, and 4. They're the four coverings that cover the Holy of Holies. And each one has a very specific meaning to it. So when we look at this morning, when I was going through this talk, I began to think about when I was a kid. And I used to build huts. Now, most of you know I'm an architect, but I used to build huts. And I used to build huts out of wood. I'd build huts out of stone. I'd try to make a stone hut. I'd make mud huts. I would make tree huts. I made huts everywhere. And if anybody knows where over where Breezemount is at the minute, where they've built all the houses up there lately, those used to be my fields I played in as a kid. And this one time we made a hut of all huts. We called it the Black Hut. And what we did was, on that specific hut, we put our wood up as usual. We made the frame in amongst the trees. And there was building sites nearby. And we got this plastic. First of all, we put on the blankets over the hut to give us heat. And then we got this black plastic stuff from the building site. It was super. And we put it over the top of the blankets. And it was going to give us waterproof and stop us from getting soaked in the rain. And then we got branches and leaves and we covered our hut so nobody else would see it. Because in those days there was other wee gangs had their huts. And if they've seen your hut, they come and knock your hut down. So we had to hide our hut. And the black hut, just, I haven't thought about that for nearly 30 years. And you do the tabernacle and you remember the hut used to be the place where we went to when we were to meet each other. Or maybe your mum had shouted at you and had somewhere else to go to. Or you'd meet up, discuss things. And when I thought about it, the hut became my place of refuge in those days. My meeting place and my pals, the place where you could sort of come in and chat. In fact, dare I say, it was nearly like a little tabernacle. And it came back to mind when I was looking at this picture, that one thing we were looking at today, and it was the important thing about the black hut, is the roof. The four coverings that cover the roof, because they all have a specific task. The first innermost layer was linen, and that is shown as this. So this is like a wee model, if you imagine. And if you take all those other layers off, this is the first layer we're looking at. It's linen. This was the most finest of material. It was a beautiful material. It was finely embroidered. It had beautiful colours. It had blue, purple and scarlet. According to the type, blue is heavenly, represents heavenly. Purple is kingly, royal. And scarlet is redemptive. So for the Christians sitting here this morning, you will immediately recognize that those three colors represent Jesus. There's deep meaning behind every layer, of which I can't really go into this morning, but from the fine linen signifies the human nature of Jesus with his fine character and conduct. It typifies him, Jesus, on the earth. The four Gospels portray a man whose nature and conduct were exactly like the fine linen, the purest and finest of linen. The linen was strong, and it was twined, and it was doubly twined, and it was strengthened. It was a very strong, pure material. The Lord Jesus was fine, and he was strong, but there was nothing about him that was rough. There was nothing about Jesus that was ungodly or unkind. He was pure. He was, you know, wonderful and beautiful, and everything about him was just humble. He was just the most wonderful of men on this that came to this earth. With Jesus, his fine human nature and his character that he had, there was God's divine glory was shown through him in everything that he did. The second layer that we want to look at sleeping. Oh. Must be just the distance I'm back from this computer. There it is. The second one layer that we want to look at this morning is the goat's hair. It was the second layer in. And for the Christian this morning who knows the New Testament, the goat's hair in Matthew talks about how one day the sheep will be separated from the goat. The goat represents or signifies the sinful person. The person that doesn't know God yet. The person who's far from God, doesn't want to know anything about him. Represented by the goat. And then the tabernacle this morning, the second layer, represents or shows in the goat's hair something of our sinfulness. And the thing about that is that Christ Jesus came to the earth, was without sin. He was pure, like the first goat that we showed, pure in his form, pure in everything he did, and sinless. And in this goat here, it represents that Jesus would take a coat that I'm showing here, coat's hair, and he would wrap himself in it when he would go to the cross of Calvary. In other words, he was going to take sin, because he knew no sin, and he was going to literally put on that coat of goat's hair, our sin, when he was going to go to the cross. It represents our sin that he himself would bear for us at Calvary. He was like fine linen, the first layer, but he was made to put on a coat of goat's hair, which is our sin, the second layer. He, being pure and sinless, was dressed in the coat of our sin. With him there was no sin. With Jesus there is no sin. He did not know sin, but he was made sin for our redemption. In other words, he took on our sin at the cross. That's the first two layers. The third layer is the ram's dyed skin. A ram is a male, and the dyeing of red signifies the shedding of blood for redemption. This signifies that Christ Jesus was slain on the cross, shedding his blood to redeem us from our sins. So we have Jesus in the purest form. We have the goat's hair second, goat skin, where he put it on our sin. And he put that on so that when he went to the cross of Calvary and was crucified, he shed his blood as signified in the third layer. The first layer typifies that he was sinless. The second layer typifies that he was made sin for us. And the third layer shows that he bore our sins and shed his blood to redeem us from our sin. When you're looking at this morning, you're seeing how this is all unraveling, but how the pattern was laid out way before Jesus would come to earth to do what he did for us. He was the sinless one, but he was made sin for us to bear our sins. And then the final of the four coats that we're looking at, or the coverings of the tabernacle, is this one. It's the outer skin. It's referred to as the badger skin. And this was a rough, rugged coat on the outside of the whole Holy of Holies, and it was there to protect and safeguard the tabernacle. The whole image of the coverings that we've seen so far, the tabernacle, is a message of Jesus' sacrifice, of what he came to do and how he was going to do it. And it's unfolding. And when I put this together the first time around, I did it the opposite way round. I went from the outside in. When I reviewed it, I realized that this is actually the better way to have done it. There were no badgers in this part of the country, but the Israelites would have went to Egypt or traded with Egypt and was able to get the badger skin. They would have been knitted together to make the big covering, as were all the skins that we've looked at. And we know that because it's such a tough skin, the badger skin, that it would protect from the sun, from the wind, and from the rain, from the heat, and from the cold. It remains intact, and it covers all the other covers. It was a bit like my black plastic that I used to protect the black hut. It was rugged. It was withstanding everything. This outer layer, I would suggest, could withstand any attack from Satan. It was very coarse, looked worthless, but from the inside of the tabernacle, we have all the beauty of Jesus seen in the first layer, and on the outside of the tabernacle, we have this rough skin that is there to do a specific job. This kind of cover, and I view as the protective hand of God upon our lives, upon us. It is the very hand of God that shields us and protects us in the toughest of storms when we face them. It is his hand that helps us stand in the fiercest of storms and attacks that come against us. The four coverings tell of the way in which God has delivered us from sin in detail, although I didn't go into everything. The Messiah would come in the flesh, take the sin of the world, be baptized, be crucified, be punished for our sin, and through that provide a way for us to come to know God through his redemptive, through the spilling of his blood on the cross for those who would believe in him and have faith in Jesus. That is the story of the foreskins in a bit of a nutshell. The temporary building represented everything that God would do for us, and it was done in a very humble way. How different then is it when we look at the buildings today that people come to worship in? We look at the great cathedrals of the world that were built from stone, aspiring to reach the very heights of heaven. In the early centuries, man would make a church building out of stone and make it grandeur and try and make it go as high as possible. In fact, in France and Germany and other areas in Europe, there used to really be this sort of competition to see who could build the highest church that would reach to the very heights of heaven. The buildings inside are meant to heighten your awareness of God's presence and make you feel like that you have a connection with him and a closeness to God. The greatest mistake, however, throughout the centuries has been this, that the building itself can achieve a closeness with God. When you get inside some of those buildings, you'll realize there is no spiritual content. Most of the time, they are inwardly empty. No amount of decoration or light can bring spiritual enlightenment to those walls. The big old empty buildings and cathedrals that are dotted around Europe are just that, big old empty buildings. Many people chase after new churches or new church buildings, believing that somehow they will get closer to God. That the new shiny building going up on the bottom of the road is where everybody's going. And there we're going to come closer with God because the building is so fantastic. They desire a church that's all new and shiny, sparkling like gold with beautiful new seats and a lovely new creche for the kids and heat and all those wonderful things that a church might have. Soft seats. This is the situation of the worldly Christianity. The church that seeks to serve and meet God is not interested in the soft, cushy seats. It's not interested in how beautiful the building appears on the outside. A church that seeks God does not care what man thinks of its outward appearance, as some do. Jesus says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but in the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean." Speaking of the rulers of the day, that was who Jesus was addressing, saying that they all look great, and they all act great on the outside, but it doesn't line up with how they're acting and how they really are on the inside. So too the buildings and those that occupy them. How they act on the outside, on the grand Sunday when everybody drives up in their big Porsche cars, everybody goes to church on the Sunday looking fine, looking dandy, and how that reflects in their life during the rest of the week. In fact, Jesus himself said this, speaking of his Father's temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple courts and drove them all out who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those selling doves. And he declared to them, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." God's house, the temple, was being abused and misused by the people who were meant to be going there to worship and to praise, and there was an offering of sacrifices that took place. But they were guilty of turning it into something that it wasn't, a place of buying and selling. And Jesus, with his righteous anger, turfed them out. This is still the case of many churches today across the world who are more interested in money and grandeur than serving God. On the outside they appear beautiful, but inwardly they are rotting corpses. The church should be more like Jesus when we consider how he looked and appeared to the unbelieving world. What is it that it says about Jesus? That he was a wonderful looking, beautiful man. That he was tall in stature, dressed in the finest of clothes, and walked around with such grace that people would just drop at his feet, give him the best seat? No. There was no outward comeliness or beauty with Christ when he was on earth that people would desire him. There was no grandeur or poor clothing. There was no bling or materialistic appeal. He was as humble a servant to spread the word of God was his mission and show through his teaching and works that he was the only way to salvation. He was not interested in sitting with the rich and the wealthy and the well, and as Teddy would say, the up and outs. He was more interested in the down and outs and the poor and the ill and the sick. This shows us that we should try in a roundabout way to hide ourselves, not to advertise ourselves. I don't mean that we shouldn't go out and preach. Of course we should. But we shouldn't be going out to say, what a wonderful preacher Keith Mooney is. Come and see him this week. It's nothing to do with me. It's to do with the Word of God. If I don't care who you listen to, as long as you're hearing the Word of God. Today many in the Christian circles fall into this trap, putting up people on pedestals. Look at a great preacher this man is, and look what he says and does. And he takes the attention away from what is actually meant to be for God and God's glory. Happens too often. The Lord Jesus never advertised himself. He said, and you'll find often if you read your Bible, that he was quite often to hide himself or disappear whenever the pressure or whenever the people were coming or for whatever reason. Jesus quite often just went to the side. The beauty and the comeliness that we see are not in the outward appearance but within. The experience of Jesus within our lives should be heightened by the Spirit of God, and that is the real beauty that we should be searching for this morning. We should not, or we should, shouldn't say that, we should be careful not to build our meeting halls with beautiful appearance. No one would look at Shiloh in the right mind at present and think, what a wonderful building that is. People, I'm sure, look at our building and think the opposite. Why would I want to go into that hut? You know the embarrassment, and this happens to me quite often when you're trying to guide people. They say, where is Shiloh? And I always start off with this because it always gets their attention. I say, right, heading up towards Bloomfield. You can pass Kentucky. Yep, no way I'm Kentucky. Now, as you go up towards Bloomfield, there's a big church on your left. I know it, that big, lovely building. Great, yep. There's a blue hut in behind the back of it. That's us. Right, okay. I know where the hut is because I can see it from the playing field sometimes. But, you know, that's the response. That's the reality of where we are in Shiloh this morning. That's the outward appearance that we have. We aren't in this for the bling. We aren't in this for people appeal. We're not in this for the beauty of the building we're in. We're in here for the beauty of the people that are sitting in it. But the great thing about this hut isn't the outward appeal. It's not how great it looks or how wonderful the colour is. It's to do with who's sitting in it and who we're sitting in it for. We aren't in this for anybody else's benefit but our own, to serve God. Our outward appeal is not worth a dot. But in here we're welcoming, we're kind, we're loving to each other and to the visitor. And that was shown this week. And anybody that was here at this funeral this week will have recognized, and it was testified this morning, that you have the flags outside. You have, you know, things in the walls. You're in the middle of a house in the state. And yet people came to a funeral of Kathleen that was the most fabulous funeral I've ever attended, I have to say. The place was packed. Taddy served not only a fitting tribute to Kathleen, but great honour to God. The people who may have expected a premises, cozier seats, all the heat and all the stuff you'd expect in a fantastic church, weren't welcomed with that. But they were welcomed with the response from the people of Shiloh. What do you think they left here remembering? The beautiful building? Or the worship, the praise and the honour to God for Kathleen Mason's life? I think you'll find it's the latter. You see, in Christianity they build beautiful buildings to try and attract people. If people are attracted to beautiful buildings, they're commonly attract trouble. They are not interested in the seats and the heat. They're interested more in everything else. You know, we're not interested in the seats and the heat in here. We're interested in the preaching and the praise and the prayer. We cannot attract people to the Lord by a beautiful building in here this morning in Shiloh. You know, we don't have St. Peter's Cathedral at the Vatican that brings in millions of visitors and millions of pounds every year. Shadow doesn't do that. There is no use in trying to draw people to God in this way. This is not pleasurable to the Lord. In fact, that's an offence. Christ was full of beauty, but it was in the inward. It was the inner layer of those four layers where you see the beauty of Jesus. It was hidden under the other three layers, not the rough, ragged badger skin that was there to protect. He was simple and humble. Such a Jesus must be the covering of the roof at Shiloh this morning. Jesus must be the icing on our cake at Shiloh this morning that covers and protects us through all the storms. This is not just my opinion or concept, but it is the real picture shown by the Word of God. We should not express anything but Jesus in here. The only thing we lift up and exalt as the covering and the roof of our church is Jesus. Within our building, we must be full of beauty and comeliness like Him. Without it, we are nothing. He is simple and humble, and He is everything to us. This kind of church can endure any kind of attack or temptation. And the ones who endure to the end are those who do not have an outward beautiful appearance, but who have an inward heavenly beauty and divine comeliness that only comes through a personal relationship with Jesus, who we worship. Jesus is both their content and their covering. So important that He's our inner beauty in the first covering, and He's our protection on the outer covering. And in between the two, He took on my sin as the goat's coat, and He died for me at Calvary in the dyed red covering where He bore my sin and became my redemption, that I trust in Him. I know it's a very simplistic view of the four skins, but that's what's happened this morning. We will be the material of God that can be built up with others to be the building of God. The building of God is not the building we're in. We covered this when we looked at Zion before. This is not the building of God. We, the people, are the building of God. And when we come together as Zion and we worship and praise God, we are building up the church here in Shiloh. We will have a proper, strong life that can withstand any attack, endure any trial or temptation to the end for the glory of God if we are built in this way. Today you may be feeling that you're under attack. You may be feeling that your roof is about to collapse, that maybe the pressure of Satan and troubles are coming against you, and you feel like it's going to collapse. It's not going to collapse, because our outer covering is the protective hand of God. And every other covering in is Jesus. Be sure this morning that you have a protective covering over you that will never break down and that can never be broken through. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning that you've shown me personally this week, Lord, that through this tabernacle, through the tent, that you, Lord, have revealed to me who Jesus is, what Jesus came to do, what He did for me, and how, Lord God, you're still protecting me and this church. Lord, help us to realize that our beauty is never on the outside, Lord, but it's on the inside. Every one of us, Lord, who worship and praise you and follow after you, have a beauty that none can see, but a beauty, Lord, that's so precious and so wonderful, and it is a gift because of Jesus to us. Lord, help us to realize that this morning. And on the outward, as Daddy said this morning, we're sinners, Lord. We sin every day. That's the outward. That's where we need to be cleansed daily. That's where we come and seek Jesus' face. And that can be forgiven. But inward, Lord, like the inner coats of the tabernacle, we have the precious Jesus in our lives. And we thank you for that. We ask you, Lord, to bless us this morning and to be with us as we leave here. In Jesus' name, amen.